transformed by its truth and its power. We pray for your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would have freedom in our hearts to work and to move. Help us, Lord, to desire a close walk with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. I was reading from a blog this week, and that song was actually the conversation about how we should stop singing that song. It's one of the most popular Christian songs today, and I thought, boy, that caught my attention. Why should I stop singing one of the most popular Christian songs today? And the woman who was writing this was saying, we should stop singing it until we're ready to actually live it. How many songs do we sing? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. But we don't ever desire really to live a consecrated life. Here are the words of that oft-repeated bridge where I cut it off. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you'll call me. Take me deeper than my feet would ever wander, that my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. So the person writing this blog, in a bit of a parody, was saying, hey, listen, why sing something that you never really intend to do? Yeah, maybe a dream or an aspiration in our life. I think that the purpose of that song and the inspiration behind that song was a desire on the part of Christian people, God's people, to walk in a closer communion, a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that that's your desire this morning, to not live distant from God. My testimony is a testimony of one who lived distant from God. I have shared many times, I grew up going to church. Parents were teachers, Sunday school teachers, sang in the choir. Grandpa was in the choir. Grandma was in the choir. She played the organ and the chimes at 5 o'clock, every 5 o'clock in Ukiah. Other grandfather was an elder of a Presbyterian church. I have a great-great-grandfather who was a Methodist circuit rider. So in the Zeke family, every Sunday you were in church, and that's a good thing. But I learned somehow, not from my parents, but from my own soul, that the rest of the week belonged to me. And that seemed to work out pretty well as a child, because life wasn't very complicated. But when I became a teenager and life gets complicated, all kinds of things I wanted to do, experience. Hey, it's my body, it's my will, it's my dreams. I'll do whatever I want. But every Sunday I was in church. And ultimately, when that life began to come unraveled, it was a distance from God, a sense that God's way up there, and I'm way down here. And as long as I kept my nose clean and was on church on Sunday, I'm all good. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, told me it's not good. If I want to be in a relationship with Him, He demands more. And in fact, He demands all. Only two covenants I've ever made in my life. First covenant I made, I was 17 years old. I fell down on my knees in the front room of my house in Ukiah, California. Cried out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. I've made a mess of my life. Not a very sophisticated prayer, but it worked. It was because it was right. It was true. It was a cry of my soul. It would be about 4 years later that I would make a vow, a covenant vow to my wife. Questions were asked. Will you do this and this and this? Till death do you part. Keep yourself only unto her, so on and so forth. As long as you both shall live. And I said, I will. And then it was the repeat after me. I, Gary, take you, Sue, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. If so, answer, I do. I do. We've been married for 36 years. That vow is till death do us part. The first vow to God saying, I'm yours. I receive. I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I can't make it without you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. You are the king and I am not. Friends, that's a relationship that, a vow that will continue for all eternity. What does that have to do with this passage in Exodus chapter 24? It is because we are now at a hinge point in the book of Exodus. This is a hinge point between God rescuing the people and bringing them to this holy mountain, Mount Sinai, where he is going to bring them to the place where they will need to say, I do. And that's what they do. It is one of the most fascinating passages, chapters of the whole Bible, in as it reads. It's the kind of thing that is almost impossible to truly depict, even with all of the computer-generated things you could do. I saw that they're coming out with a new movie on Moses, you know. And I'm sure they can do all kinds of cool things with computer-generated. But, friends, this is not computer-generated. This is reality. So let me read it to you, the entirety of this chapter. I won't ask you to close your eyes or anything like that, but you can see, wow, this is cool. Giant mountain, taller than Mount Kinoctai, 2 million people living in tents, getting water from rocks, manna in the morning. All these tents organized. There are elders for each tribe. There are priests and Levites. There's Moses and there's Joshua. And hear the words. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances of all the people, and they answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Verse 4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He arose early in the morning and built an altar in the foot of the mountain, the 12 pillars and the 12 tribes of Israel, with the 12 pillars and 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. And Moses went up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. We'll stop there. We'll take the second part. This passage is divided into two sections, and it starts with these same words. Verse 1 says, come up to the Lord. Verse 12, it says to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Kind of divides itself that way. What we see in this passage is a transition between a nation being slaves, being set free, brought through the Red Sea, brought to this mountain, camping out millions of people in tents, and now they are going to ratify a covenant relationship. And God's going to do it in a very spectacular way. One of the things we notice about this is that this is a covenant, but not a covenant of equals. When I said I do to my wife, Sue, we're equals, we're partners, we're both human. We both brought 100%. It wasn't, well, I'll bring 50, you bring 50, and we'll be, that'll make 100. No, you both bring 100. But the covenant I made with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the king and I'm not, and it is by his grace that I come. It is by his offer that we come. So we must understand at the beginning of this that God is the initiator of a relationship with people. And if God wasn't that initiator, then he would be a distant God. He would be the God of the deists, the one who made a clock, wound it up, and then took off. But he is not that God. We know him to be a God who would send his only begotten Son, fully God, fully man, who would die on the cross for our sins and raise again and call each one of us to himself. We see here first that it is God who is the initiator. The next thing we see in this passage is that God is holy and that God not only is the initiator, but in his holiness, he reaches out to make it abundantly clear how we can have a relationship with him. Isn't that great? It's not like some jigsaw puzzle. It's not like, wow, I got to figure this one out. No, God says, and how does he do that? By providing his word. Last week, Pastor Chris preached on these laws. And why were these laws given? These laws were given because mankind needed a compass, and we cannot create our own compass. God provides the compass. He says, this is what's right, and this is what's wrong. Here's how you please me. I'm holy and you're not. And unfortunately, we live in a world today that wants to pick and choose for themselves. They are their own compass. They're their own rules and regulations, and God has been thrown aside. We see here God is the initiator. He provides his word. But also we see in the beginning here, God has provided a mediator between himself and these people. We see rings, actually, of closeness. There's a ring that's not really mentioned here, and it's the ring of people who are outside of the covenant. This is a covenant to God, the people of Israel. Well, there's millions and millions of other people living on the planet, but God said, here's how I'm going to work. I'm going to choose for myself a people. Interesting enough, in the second covenant, it makes it very clear in John 3:16 why we love it so much. For God so loved what? The world. That he gave his only son. He gave his son for the whole world, not just the nation of Israel. And so we see this, God's the one who started this process. He did it with his word. He also uses a mediator. And we see in the midst of that, that this was the installation of the first covenant. The New Testament tells us there's a better covenant. So why do we study this today? We're not under the old covenant. But I don't think you can understand the Old Testament properly without understanding this covenant. And the covenant relationship that people said, yes, we will do that. So you can't understand the Old Testament without understanding this. You also, I don't think, can understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Covenant. Because it tells us in the book of Hebrews that the second covenant is a better covenant. And so we want to find out what's going on here. You have people distant, they're not part of this covenant. You have those who are the people living in the tents, and they said, okay, you guys stay in your tents, and only three of your priests and 70 of the elders can come up, but only so far. And then he sets aside Moses, and you'll find out later that he will also sets aside Joshua. Why? Because in the old covenant, it was through a mediator. The mediator here is clearly pointed out is Moses and these elders and these priests. So we want to look at this. What is accomplished here? What does it point to as a type? Well, we find out that immediately Moses says, here's what God has said. The people said, okay, we'll do it. Then Moses realizes for these people to truly be close to God, there must be sacrifice. And so they sacrifice. He sets up altars. There's 12 of them, 12 pillars. Animals are slain. Blood is spread over those altars and then over the people. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's pointing to the second covenant. After that, he reads aloud to the people all of the covenant, and they said, we'll do it. We will obey it. I appreciate their enthusiasm. But we know that 40 days later, they're going to make a golden calf. Now, I may understand that from these people who, you know, they weren't leaders and they're just in the tents. But we see here the next group, that's the priests and the elders. It says this, verse 9. And Moses went up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there was appearance of the pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not, God did not stretch out his hand against the nobles. That means he didn't kill them, the sons of Israel. And they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. So here we have it. The next ring is the priests and the elders. And obviously they have higher responsibility. They're supposed to be leaders. They're supposed to help judge. They're supposed to stand as mediators as it relates to sacrifice. The Levites are supposed to help, you know, keep care of the things of God and the tabernacle that would be built. All that's good. But they got to experience something that is fantastic. In fact, this is a little controversial because we're trying to figure out what does it mean. Because it says here, verse 10, that they saw the God of Israel. Well, what part did they see? Well, because later on it says that no one has seen God. Even when Moses did, he only saw the back of God. And so I believe that this expression here is that they saw a vision of heaven, and it was clearly the glory of God. And they saw under his feet as it was a sapphire, like a beautiful sea, as like the sky. And they experienced, and not only that, but this is way cool. They have a meal up there. Now, I don't know if they bring a sack lunch. Did they bring, you know, Levites or elders, make sure you bring a potluck, you know. I don't know what food they ate up there. But can you imagine? You're in this heavenly vision. It's expressed so beautifully. They're beholding the very glory of God. And in the midst of that, they get to linger and have a meal. It seems to be God's style, because this is a covenant meal. The sacrifice has been made, and now they enjoy fellowship with God, experiencing his glory. Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, instituting, he says, a new covenant in my blood, and they would share it around a meal. Revelation chapter 19 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The sacrifice has been made. The Lamb of God revealed to the whole planet. He's the King of Kings, of Lord of Lords. We will be called up to him, called up, and have a marriage supper with the Lamb. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. To the church of Laodicea, which was really struggling. Somehow, they had asked Jesus to go outside their church. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and dine with them and they with me. Friends, here's what the Lord is saying. He desires to have fellowship with you. Not as equals. He's holy God in awesome glory. In John chapter 1, it says, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. There were people outside the covenant. They were distant. The Egyptians laying in ruins. You had the chosen people of God living in their tents before the mountain, sending representatives, priests, and elders who are now experiencing the presence of God and having this meal. What a glorious time. I don't really know what happened with these elders and priests, but 40 days later, because it took 40 days Moses and Joshua on the hill, and 40 days later they would make the golden calf. You know what that is? My brain's exploding. How could that possibly be? These are the same leaders who just experienced the glory of God in this heavenly vision, had a meal with God on the mountain, and now they have tossed it aside and attributed glory to a golden calf. We do the same thing. Jesus Christ has saved us. He's laid down his life for us. He rose from the dead. He's claimed us. And we treat our relationship with him like it is common. And we attribute glory to our television or our favorite football or baseball team. Or glory to a man or woman or idea that we're pursuing. Somehow that'll make me happy. We're still the same human beings. God is calling us to experience him. He's calling us higher up. Now we look at verses 12 and following. Second time that he says, come up. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you a stone tablet which the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But the elders, he would say, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. However, whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Now, I'm going to stop here. I don't want to give the thunder of a sermon. It'll be a month or so away. He tells Aaron, Hur, and the folks, hey, listen, I got to go up. You guys hang in there. You guys are going to be in charge. All right. And that's a big thing. So ultimately, it's the art of delegation. So he delegates to these 70 elders and Aaron, and we'll find out later they didn't do so well. Verse 15. Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covering the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on the mountain of Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Isn't that interesting? 6 days, glory, lightning, thunder. People down below are going, what is going on up there? Poor Moses, you know, I'm glad it's Moses and not me. We know that's what they're saying. Because verse 17 says, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. A consuming fire. Verse 18, and Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Friends, What a beautiful description. In the Old Covenant, you had rings of distance. You had those outside the covenant. You had the nation in the covenant of Israel. You had leaders and priests who were mediators of judge and of justice and of their religious life. Then you had leaders like Moses and Joshua, ultimately, who would be ultimately like a king. They would be like helping to rule. And we see that in that covenant, the need for a mediator. Well, the new covenant says there is a mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that great? I love being a pastor. Sometimes it's hard because I have to be the pastor. Chris and I, we got to be pastors in our own skin. Because as much as I admire Moses, I mean, I'm no Moses. You know, I'd like to be like, I mean, he's courageous and, you know, walking into fire and, you know, going before the Pharaoh and stuff. I admire that. I can't wait to meet him. But here's what I got to tell you. I only stand here, and Chris will only stand here, Paul, because God said to stand. I've given you these gifts. Use them. Be filled with your spirit. Be humble. Be transparent. Be like Jesus. Be a shepherd. And so what I know now is that this wall has been broken down, and each one of us have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. He is the blood of Christ shed, just like it was shed for those people. But Christ did it once and for all. For all. Not just the nation of Israel, but for all people. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. What greater, wow, a child of God. That means I'm going to be his child forever. Nothing can separate me from his love. God's desire is that we come to him, but the people here were reluctant. They said, Moses, you do it. They were reluctant because they were scared of God. Years ago, a great pastor, Eugene Peterson, he grew up in Montana. As a young boy, he grew up on a farm, and there was a large Norwegian farmer, very stoic, very kind of solemn, never smiled. And he would be in his tractor. And that's not a dig on Norwegians, because there's some really nice Norwegians, I know. My father-in-law he's with the Lord now. He was Danish, and so I understand this Scandinavian kind of a Scandinavian humor. There's a book I have called Scandinavian Humor and Other Myths. He was Eugene Peterson next to this guy, and he's watching. Peering through the barbed wire, watching this guy on his tractor. He's on his John Deere going back and forth. And he's looking, oh, wouldn't that be cool? Love to be on that tractor. And then all of a sudden, the farmer stopped, dust everywhere. He stands up, and he starts yelling and waving his hands. And immediately, Eugene Peterson thought, I'm in trouble. He doesn't want me here. I got to take off. And so he took off running. Just happened to be that the next Sunday that same farmer was going to the same church that they went to in that small town. He was absolutely sure that he was going to be scolded by this farmer again, not even knowing what he had done wrong. And the farmer would come up to him and say, little Eugene, I saw you by my fence. Yes, he says. And I was yelling to you, yes. I was beckoning you to come and ride my tractor. Friends, we at times have this idea that God is some killjoy, that he can't be trusted with our dreams, with our bodies, our life, our future. And we become just like the nation of Israel, who they're very, very comfortable to have God at a distance. And That's not what Jesus is like. He calls us to come close to Him. It's the difference between the Old and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was supposed to paint a picture, the holiness of God, and that mankind must come to God a certain way. And ultimately, we find out in the book of Romans, it's by faith. Well, here's what the Bible says. We want to find the answer to the question of how do we get close to God? Well, we find it on the mountain. It's the mountain called Golgotha, where Jesus Christ would take upon Himself the penalty of our sins, His blood shed for us, that there would be no barrier, no hurdles between ourselves and knowing Him. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Let me stop there. Next chapter, we have begin the story of God calling for the building of a tabernacle and a thing called the Ark of the Covenant, a thing called the Holy of Holies. There would be a veil or a curtain that only the high priest could go through. Only one person could experience that closeness. It tells us here, a new and living way which He inaugurated us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Friends, Jesus Christ broke down the barriers. The connection between Exodus 24 and the New Covenant is this. It was a picture of the fact that the distance between God, because of His holiness, only God could really sort that out. And He provided a way through Jesus Christ. And Jesus would take a cup of wine in the last night before He was disciples and told them, drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which will be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. We know this is that Jesus Christ made the way. And He's calling for each of us not to be only Sunday morning Christians, where we have a sense that's when I come near. But He wants us to come near to Him and come walk in a deeper sense of devotion, because there's nothing separating us from that. It's only ourselves. He tells us that the Ten Commandments, which are going to be written in stone, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:3, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. When you come to Christ, His Spirit burns within your heart what His will is. I think it's a beautiful thing. In the Old Covenant, there was a hierarchy. You had the people on the outside. You had the nation. You had leaders and priests, and you had Moses and Joshua. But here's an interesting thing about the New Covenant. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near. Here's that word, coming near. All the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's right. It's a New Covenant. There's no hierarchy. The only hierarchy, the only thing that we have now is God has given gifts, and those gifts are meant to knit us together as people. So figure out your gift and get involved. If you don't know what your gift is, just do what the Lord lays upon your heart. Get involved. You know. But we see here evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ had it all right. Who are the people who came near first? Tax gatherers and sinners. Last week, Pastor Chris asked me to take a meeting for him. It was with a group of people in our county who, our county has been selected as one of five counties in the country to a program called Wellville. Okay. Now, after listening to it, you had to apply to it, and then a selection committee figured out what five counties in the United States need the most healing. Lake County was chosen as one of the five. You live there. So I'm around the table. Normally, appreciate Chris has been part of this. And the question is, what do we bring to the table? See, I had to provide a definition of what I felt wellness for Lake County would be. To me, it's a wellness that's body, soul, and spirit. This county will not get well because Conocti Harbor Inn reopens. This county will not get well if we get rid of the algae. That'd be great. This county will not get well if they get a freeway or a tunnel. Would be nice, a tunnel right from here to Cloverdale. Save me a lot of time. This county will get well when it deals with its spiritual rottenness. When we deal with our spiritual rottenness as a church, as God's people, when we humble ourselves and pray, when we say, Jesus, I am willing to come closer, when we're willing to say a song that says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, let me walk upon the waters wherever you call me. Take me deeper than my feet would ever wander, that my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Friends, let's not sing that song unless we mean it. I want to mean it. Lord, take me wherever you need me to go. Lord, help me in my life have no borders or limitations on trusting you. Why aren't more people? Here's the speculation. Why aren't more people coming to Christ in Lake County? Is because most of God's people are at a distance from God. Just go through the motions. We'll let Moses do it. But God is calling us to Himself. The Lord is calling us close. He's saying, let the world take care of itself. We're not going to build a big fort around our church and say, hey, just burn up, get Ebola, you know, let ISIS come and take over. We get to go to heaven. Now, the Lord has called us individually. He says, come to me. Come close to me. Don't be afraid of the fire, because Jesus took the fire upon himself. He has called each one of us to get off the sidelines and say, Lord, I want to get closer to you. I'm not sure what's impeding that. What are the borders you place on your faith? What are the borders you place on Jesus? Jesus, I'll do this, but I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to give you my love life. I'm not going to give you my thought life. I'm not going to give you my pocketbook. I'm not going to give you my dreams. I'm not going to give you my bad attitude. I'm not going to give you my bitterness. I'm not going to give the whole list, and God says, no, don't do that. It's a new covenant. I have provided a world today where you have direct access to the throne of grace. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that's how it starts. That's what the new covenant's all about. He died on the cross for your sins because the wages of sin is death. which means spiritual separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Let me encourage you, if you want to know more about that, talk to one of us afterwards. Or on the wall on the way out, there's a book called Following Christ, Following Jesus. Grab one of those, read it, and then call us. How does a person become a Christian? They do that through prayer. Prayer is talking to God, and you confess your need for him. You confess Christ as Lord, Master, the boss of your life. For myself, at age 17, the simple prayer, Jesus, I've screwed up my life. Save me, help me. And he did the rest. He didn't give me a list at age 17. Gary, until you figure out all the sins you've committed, you don't get to come. I was too dense at that time. I just knew I was a sinner. Over the 40 years of being a Christian, the Lord has filled in the blanks. He says, Gary, I want you to give me this now. I'll soon be, in December, I'll be 58. I start thinking about, so 10 years from now, I'll be 68. I don't know why I think that. And I start thinking, what do I want my life to stand for? Well, I want it to stand for the fact that as I was saved by Christ and I became his servant, I want to serve until the end. I want to go deeper. I want to go higher because he calls me to that place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us as we read this passage of this commitment, the commitment that the people made. They said, we will follow the Lord. We will do it. We will obey. For ourselves, Lord, we repeat, we received you. We receive you again. We say yes to you. You are the King and we're not. You died on the cross for our sins and rose again. We lay our sins and our brokenness at your feet. And we become your followers forever. Oh, Father, help us not take sin lightly, but to confess our sins. And we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But, Lord, help us not to be fearful of drawing close to you. Not be fearful of being all in with Christ. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song that became popular probably about 20, 25 years ago. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer to you, for I desire to worship and obey. Let's stand together. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. Desire to worship and obey. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you, for I desire to worship and obey. For I desire to worship and obey. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you desire a covenant relationship with us. Lord, help us to remember the day that we said, I do, to Christ. Lord, we once again confess our need for you. If there are things in our life that are displeasing to you, or things that we haven't turned over, or if you desire more from us, then show us, Lord. Lord, help us never to sit on the sidelines, to be involved with your great work, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week.